Well, I wonder if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the very, very last book of the Old Testament. A book, as someone once described, in an impenetrable part of the Old Testament, but one which is very relevant for us. The last time I was here, which was a fortnight ago, we looked at the first chapter, and I gave you the picture of the club biscuit, of course, where you take the biscuit out of the wrapper and wrap it back up again, and you have something that looks good on the inside, the outside, but is pretty hollow on the inside. And we saw last time that this really was the way that the people of Israel were living their lives at the time when Malachi wrote this oracle, as we see in chapter 1 at verse 1. It is indeed an oracle, and the people were living lives which looked good on the outside, but deep down they were offering God their second best, the loose change of their devotions and their time, or as I put it very bluntly the last time, the fag ends, the dog ends of their devotion. And we move on tonight to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and Malachi moves on from launching out at the people to launching a broadside at the priests who were the religious leaders, and we take up the oracle in chapter 2, verse 1. Malachi chapter 2, reading from the first verse. Hear the word of God. And now, this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we gather around your word this night in all of its fullness, in all of its relevance, in all of its sufficiency, in all of its infallibility. And we pray that as we gather around your word, Father, you would truly feed our souls with the things of God and feed us until our want is o'er. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we turn tonight to Malachi chapter 2, Malachi in the Old Testament. It would be helpful if you were to have these verses in front of you. I don't know what it is about St. Paul's, but you're obviously bringing out a confessing spirit within me, because that was exactly how I started the last time, confessing the wastes of my youth in, turning club biscuits into hollow shells. And tonight it is the burden to confess to you that over the last wee while I have fostered an addiction. It's actually an addiction that people have had for many years, but Ramsay runs a bit more slowly than other people do, and he has only cottoned on to this addiction within the last 2 years. The addiction is called The Apprentice. I don't know if many of you are similarly hooked here tonight, but I have become hooked on The Apprentice. I was always one who criticised reality TV, but I'm afraid if I come in on a Wednesday night and it's not finished, I have to hide in the study while it's being taped or recorded, and please nobody tell me who's been fired because it brings out the worst in me if I know that before I'm ready. But there's a few things about the apprentice that I would have to say. One of the things, depending on my mood, that either encourages me or it discourages me to discover that there are people out there who actually have a bigger mouth than I have. Now, this probably encourages me to compete with them and get out there and prove that mine is in fact bigger after all. But the other thing I think every time I watch this program, if you know it at all, you'll know that they're broken up into teams and someone is appointed as the project manager or the team leader. And generally, in one case, we get a lesson on how not to do leadership. And that's really what we're on about tonight in Malachi. Not only is there the highly intellectual program that is The Apprentice, but I want to tell you, you maybe saw a very moving series of programs over recent years called Band of Brothers. And it tells the story of one company of soldiers in the Second World War following their exploits in D-Day in June 1944 all the way through to the end of the war in May 1945. And one of the issues that it deals with is precisely that issue of leadership. A big issue, leadership. The sort of officers who were good leaders and the sort of officers who were bad leaders. This company had one outstanding leader, a man called Captain Richard Winters, who led the company through some of the toughest assignments that the American troops had to face in the Second World War. On their very first day in France, Winters led an attack on a German heavy artillery position, which was firing on Allied troops on the beaches of Normandy. Winters and his men took out the position and in the process saved hundreds of lives. Time and time again, Winters would show his courage and his determination, leading his men by example and with wisdom and confidence. And years later, one of the soldiers from the company wrote to Winters and said this about him. "You were blessed, some would say rewarded, with the uniform respect and admiration of 120 soldiers who would have followed you to certain death. I've only met a handful of great soldiers in my time, and you were one of them." These men respected their leader so much that they were willing to follow him to their deaths. And in war, it's often acknowledged that good leadership saves lives, bad leadership costs lives. These men respected their leader so much that they were willing to follow him to their deaths. Now compare that with Sir Alan Sugar's boardroom, where they're clawing at one another so that they don't get fired. Leadership. Good leadership, bad leadership. And very often what we're engaged in the 21st century as Christian believers is spiritual warfare. Not very often, what we're engaged in all the time is spiritual warfare. And good leadership saves lives. Bad leadership costs lives. One of Malachi's greatest concerns was the whole question of leadership in Israel. And it's the leadership of the nation that must come under the searching scrutiny of the prophet in the passage that we read tonight, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Remember from last time, Malachi was addressing the people of Israel about 450 BC, 80 years after they had returned from exile in Babylon. And as we saw the last time on the surface, things seemed to be going well. All appearances were good. The temple had been rebuilt. The sacrifices were being performed. The people were back in the land and everything seemed to be okay. But that wasn't how Malachi saw things. He pointed out the problem that threatened the very existence of the people of Israel, and it was the cancer of spiritual complacency, as we saw last time. Cynical apathy for the things of God. And we saw that the root of the problem was that the people had lost their first love for God. And so the Lord sent his messenger Malachi, who came to them with a burden from the Lord, which is summed up in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God is the true and living God who offers forgiveness if only we will come to him. But you know, Malachi saw that one of the reasons that the people were going down this track of cold complacency was because their leaders were leading them that way. Instead of the leaders leading the people in the ways of truth and justice, they were leading them in the ways of apathy and error, and God holds them accountable. And so this evening, Malachi gives us two pictures. They're very straightforward. I want to be as simple as possible so that we don't miss this, because it is very important for us. First of all, there is the picture or the portrait of the ungodly leader or the godless leader. And then there is the picture of the godly leader, on the other hand. And before anyone's tempted to sit tonight and think, well, good, Ramsay, but this doesn't apply to me. You're a minister. I'm not. I say to you, think again. How many are on the Kirk session or on the board? How many of you are involved in leadership with young people? You see, friends, in the church, there are many people in leadership positions, not just those of us who are pastors, full-time pastors. And even if you're not an elder or a board member or involved in youth work, the sorts of things that Malachi teaches us tonight are applicable across the board. At the very least, this prophet gives us food for thought as to the sorts of leaders that we should appoint and pray for in our church family. So once again, as we come before the Lord's word tonight, we shall see that we're all under God's searching gaze, and it is for our benefit that he uses this prophet to speak to us so frankly. First of all, the picture of the ungodly leader. Look at verses 1 to 4, and then we see it again in verses 8 to 9. And the first thing we notice in the ungodly leader is his attitude. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 where we read, "And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse all your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me." What was their attitude? Malachi tells us, they have not set their hearts to honor God. They were suffering from the same disease as the people. They were failing to honor God. Malachi has already berated the people in chapter 1 for bringing to God the dog ends, the loose change of their devotion. And what did the priests do to stop it? Nothing. They simply accepted their second-rate sacrifices. It was the job of the priest to reject any sacrifices that would not do, but they simply went along with the people. They were co-conspirators in this spiritual disease that had gripped the nation. You know, they were probably proud of how things were, patting each other on the back in the vestry after the service at the back. You know, good crowds today. Yeah, lots of good sacrifices. Haven't we done well? And probably the last thing they would have wanted to do would have been rock the boat. Live and let live, they would have thought. The easy life. But friends, they were dishonoring God. Their attitude was one of bored professionalism, of apathetic cynicism, perhaps even conceited self-gain, rather than a zealous devotion to the Lord and a passion for his glory. "You have not set your hearts to honor me," says the Lord. But not only their attitude, their teaching was another area in which they were falling down. Look further down at verse 9. "So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." These priests taught what suited them. They picked and chose what they thought mattered, and they showed partiality in matters of the law. They certainly would not have preached about judgment in the way Malachi does here. They would not have preached about wholehearted devotion to God. or anything that was too costly. Oh, we don't want to put the people off, do we? They would have said. We don't want to be too keen. That take too much time, too much energy. Oh, and we don't want to offend anyone. We want to make them feel comfortable. We want to make them feel cozy and all warm inside. But not only was their attitude and their teaching, there was their lifestyle. Like all false teachers, their ungodly teaching manifested itself in an ungodly lifestyle. And at verse 8, the prophet says, "You have turned from the way." Do you see that? In other words, they've turned from God's ways. They've shown themselves by what they've said and done to be false priests. They were more interested in popularity with the people than faithfulness to God. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, that's not ancient history. That's very modern. Because, you know, very often today in the church, there is a trade-off between popularity with people and faithfulness to God. I had this conversation with a colleague not so very long ago. "This man, I'm confident that you will not know him. He is a bit away from here. I'm confident you won't know him. But this colleague of mine is what can only be described as a popularity junkie in his parish. Never say no is his motto." And I suggested to him once, I was bold enough, "Are you not running the risk of being unfaithful to the gospel?" You see, his problem is that popularity has become an addiction to him. And you wouldn't believe how insecure he is in his ministry because of it. But more importantly, and he admits this, he's not always been faithful to God in his bid to please people. And the priests of Malachi's day, they were more concerned for gratification than they were for godliness. And according to God in verse 8, they had violated the covenant that he had with them, and the people followed suit. And we see the results of this in verse 8. The results were devastating. "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble." You see, like leadership at wartime, friends, Christian leadership has very serious effects. And the stakes are very high. Because bad Christian leadership that causes people to fall away can have eternal consequences. Yes, of course, God is sovereign. But that does not allow us to be sloppy in our leading of God's people. And friends, the fact is that poor Christian leadership is not simply a shame. It's a damnable tragedy. Because in Israel, by their blasphemous attitudes, their toothless teaching, their godless lifestyles, these men were actually leading people to hell. They were simply making the path there more comfortable for the people. What did God think? Malachi's words are very chilling in verse 2. "I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings." The Lord curses these ungodly leaders. Now, can I suggest to you tonight that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out that the same ungodly leadership is about in churches today? And as a church, friends, we need to stand firm and we need to oppose false teaching today, whether it comes from a so-called church leader. It doesn't matter how important they are. False teaching is false teaching. And of course, there are ministers who cut out the hard bits, who want to be popular with their congregations, who aren't keen to challenge the people. They will bow to the pressure of political correctness. They will deny the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say he's simply one of many options. They will deny penal substitution so that they have a comfortable ministry, not rocking the boat. And in such situations, Malachi's teaching is very clear. You have turned from the way. You have caused many people to stumble. And that's why the Bible is so hard on leaders, because ours is a position of responsibility. Jesus warns of the dangers of leading other people into sin in Matthew chapter 18. Now, I can say this to you confident in the knowledge that your own man, Fergus, is faithful to Scripture. He is one of the good guys. you have one of the good guys in your midst. But I also say to you tonight, my friends, that for those of us who strive in the grace of God and in the providence of God to be faithful to Scripture, there is pressure on us at every turn. I would also be brutally honest with you and say to you that sometimes the responsibility of being a minister of the gospel keeps me awake at night. And we need your prayers so that we'll stand firm in the truth and not be moved. The pressure on us can sometimes be crushing, and all preachers of the gospel need such prayer. But before we get too comfortable thinking that none of this applies to the person in the pew, it's worth noting just how all of what Malachi says can be applied to the Christian believer. We saw last time how our attitudes to God can sometimes be those of cold complacency, those of dishonouring God. Can I ask you tonight, what about your testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ when you're with family members? Do you shy away from telling them that Jesus is unique? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one goes to the Father but by Him? Do you shy away from taking a stand on issues of Christian morality because you don't want to rock the boat? What about your lifestyle? Does it match your beliefs? The truth is, my friends, we all need to examine ourselves against this picture, this portrait, and make sure that we are not going the same way as these ungodly leaders. And praise the Lord that in this prophet Malachi, we have this picture as a warning. But there's another portrait, another picture, and you'll like this one. It's the picture of the godly leader. And we see in verses 5 to 7, Malachi explains that God's covenant with Levi, the founding father of the priesthood, had some very important commands. If a priest wanted to be a godly priest, a good leader of God's people, he had to display these qualities. There was a time, says Malachi, when all of this happened. And he longs for the leaders to display this in his time. And there are the same four characteristics. First of all, their attitude. Verse 5, God says, "My covenant with him was a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him, and this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." See the difference? How different from the godless leaders of Malachi's day. The criticism of them was, "You have not set your hearts to honour me," but the godly leader stands in awe of God's name. And that, friends, is the platform in which a ministry stands. If there is no reverence for God's name, there is no desire to honour God. But the godly leader is the one who fears God more than men and women. The leader who is not afraid to make difficult and tough decisions, even though they're maybe unpopular. You know, I've seen so many of my colleagues become undone in the ministry because they've pandered to people's expectations and wishes at the cost of their gospel integrity. And the priests of Malachi's day certainly did that. They were putty in the people's hands. They did what the people wanted, even if it was blatantly sinful. But the godly minister will do what is right and good. And if people make life difficult for him, and even vote with their feet, he'll continue to be faithful. It takes a courageous servant to stand under that pressure, friends. And only the person whose attitude is right and who reveres the Lord and honours him can stand in such a situation. But secondly, not only the godly leader's attitude, there is the godly leader's teaching. Look at verse 6 where we read, "True instruction was on his mouth, and nothing false was on his lips." God had always said that it was the duty of the priest to teach God's word to the people, and Malachi reminds the leaders of his day of this responsibility. For the true godly leader, there was no watering down of the word of God to suit what people wanted to hear. No avoiding the hard bits of the Bible. No messages that would simply make the congregation feel good about themselves and confirm them in their complacency. No. It was clear teaching from the Word of God. Look at verse 7 where we read, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." And that's what the Lord wanted. Men with a message that would take their task seriously. And then lifestyle. Unlike the leaders of Malachi's day, these past priests lived lives that backed up their message. They taught the truth and they lived it. Look at verse 6. "He walked with me in peace and uprightness," says the Lord. To walk with the Lord speaks of an intimate relationship, friends. And that is what the leaders of the past had, and the leaders of Malachi's days lacked. The story is told of the evangelist Billy Graham, who was once playing golf with a professional golfer. Billy Graham was reckoned to be a good golfer, and the professional was having a bad day. Those of you that play golf, I didn't think that actually happened, that a professional could have a bad day. But this is apparently what happened. And the professional was getting more and more heated as they went around the golf course. At the end of the game, the pro's friends came up and asked him, "So what was it like playing with Billy Graham?" And the golf professional, red with rage, said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat all day long." And he stormed off. A little later, one of his friends asked him, "So was Billy a bit rough with you then?" "No," he replied with an embarrassed sigh. "He didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round." But you know, whatever people's reaction to a person's evident holiness in their manner, their language, their actions, the leader of God's people is to conduct himself in a manner that pleases God. And the results, just as we draw to our close, what was the result of all of this? For the godless leaders, it was causing God's people to stumble. But as we see in verse 6, the godly leader walked with the Lord in peace and righteousness and turned away from sin. This is the leader who puts God at the very center of his life. And do you notice who it is that fulfills Malachi's criteria to perfection? Who is the priest that completely honors God's name? Who is the priest of whom it is said that nothing false ever came from his mouth? Who is the priest whose way is blameless before God? Who is the priest that saves people from death and raises us to life? Friends, the fulfillment is Jesus, the one in whose footsteps we walk. And when we model his ways and his priorities, there is great blessing. And it's worth pausing tonight as we finish and asking, which type of leadership do I want to sit under? Because I guess that choice is not hard. Nobody would want to sit under ungodly leadership. And Malachi has shown us clearly the right way. There's no choice. We do it God's way, or we don't do it at all. But if you have some responsibility here in the church, are you willing to put time into your relationship with God? Through his word, through spending time with him in prayer. You know, if we as a church are to live and teach the truth, it will mean our swimming against the tide of society, perhaps even within the church. It'll mean being faithful to God, often at the cost of being popular with men and women. But for all of us, the consequences of this teaching will mean that we will all pray for godly leaders within the church, that we will listen humbly to the life-changing message of God's word week by week, applying that word to our lives and longing to revere God ourselves. The sad fact is that the people of Malachi's day got only the leaders they deserved. The people were so riddled with spiritual apathy and had lost their passion for God that their complacency was reflected in their leaders, and vice versa. And that's true, I have to say tonight, friends, and I say it in great love, that's true of some churches. They get the pastors that they deserve. And that is an urgent call to prayer. Malachi has taught us two styles of leadership, one false, one true. One dishonors God, one reveres God. One upholds the word of God, the other denies it. One lives out the word of God, the other ignores it. One follows the ways of men and women, only one follows the way of Jesus. And my plea as we close tonight is that you do uphold us, those of us in leadership positions, as we seek to be faithful to the Word of God. There is pressure on us. The responsibility of it keeps us awake at night. Pray for us. Pray for Fergus. Pray for all out there who are faithful to the Word of God, that we will stand firm, and may we honour that leadership in our own lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you thanks for these pictures that we have tonight, and we pray that we would be faithful. We pray that your hand would be upon us as we give thanks for your word and as we come to your table in Jesus' name. Amen.